And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, choir. It's always good to have you guys back for these summer Sundays. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 13 through 23 in just a few moments. But before we do, preacher story. A little boy got home from church, ate Sunday dinner, and went up to his room. And came back down about an hour later, said, hey, Mom. She said, yes, son. He said, hey, the preacher today, he was talking about dust, right? She said, well, yeah. He said, we came from dust and to dust we shall return. That's what he said, right? She said, yes, the preacher was preaching that. It's out of Genesis 3. He said, well, I was just upstairs looking under my bed and somebody's either coming or going, one or the other. All right. It's true. We're all going somewhere. The Bible clearly teaches us that. And so we think a lot about the places that we go in this world, but we don't often think about where our road ultimately leads. Jesus in the Bible tells us every road ultimately has one of two destinations. One destination, the place called heaven, we talk about a lot. We've spent the last 4 weeks talking about heaven. The other destination is a place that we don't talk about very much. It's a place called hell. And so it's interesting that if you survey Americans, only one in 120, according to the Los Angeles Times, actually believe they're going to hell. Everybody else believes they're going to heaven. What's really interesting is more people in our culture believe in heaven than believe in God himself. And so what we have to realize is that Jesus was honest with us, that he said, you can't have it both ways. There are two destinations. And so we're going to read the passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about this reality today. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Father, we confess that these are words that are sobering, that are difficult for us to hear. The enemy doesn't want us to hear them. And yet our Lord Jesus spoke them. And so, Father, I pray today that it's your word that would do its work in our hearts and in our lives, to open our eyes to eternal realities, that our decision with what we do with you in this lifetime, to reject or to obey, that it has eternal consequences. So would you open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to you in this place, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So I have to admit, I have been grappling with this message all week long. Let's be honest, middle of summer, you probably didn't wake up this week saying, I hope the preacher preaches on hell Sunday. I thought this week, Lord, maybe I should preach on something easier like predestination or the end times, one of those easy, light topics. But when we're talking about eternity, we have to talk about both sides of the coin. And the reason is simple. We have to do it because Jesus did it. A lot of people don't realize this, but Jesus preached on hell, talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And so if our Lord taught it, we have to look at it and examine it as well. I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time I heard a sermon specifically on this doctrine, not on this topic. And there's reasons why, and we're going to talk about that. But let's begin to examine what Jesus has to say. Here, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, many commentators note that Jesus is making a turn. There's a reason, as preachers, that we offer an invitation. We invite you to respond at the end of a sermon. Why? It's because that's the way that Jesus preached. And so we're going to actually walk all the way through the Sermon on the Mount next year. I'm looking forward to that series already. But here, Jesus makes the turn towards application, towards a decision. We can't just hear his words and then walk away unchanged. His words push us to a point of action. If they are going to impact our lives, if they're going to do what God intended them for them to do, then we have to respond. We've talked about it today in worship, right? All worship is revelation, God revealing himself to us and us responding. And so Jesus wants his followers to respond. So point number one for us this morning is we hear this. Jesus taught there are only two ways. There are only two ways, broad and narrow. We live in a world today that wants to teach you there are many ways. We live in a world today in which the cultural presupposition is have it your way. You be you. Figure out what works for you, live your life that way, and as long as you're sincere, you're good. Jesus was much more clear. He says there's two ways. There is the broad way and there is the narrow way. So the first question we have to ask is, why do people go broad? Why is that the natural inclination of our hearts? Look with me just a few verses before it, verse 11. As Jesus is talking about asking and seeking and knocking, he says this in verse 11 at the beginning. If you then who are evil. Have you ever caught that before? Remember, this isn't Roman soldiers that are gathered to hear Jesus, the hated Romans. This isn't even the Pharisees and the scribes. This is Jesus' disciples and followers at this point who have gathered to hear him, and Jesus calls them what? Evil. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to the doctrine of original sin. The reality that we are all broken and tainted by sin. And the doctrine of original sin, I will argue, is one of the most verifiable doctrines in the universe. You know why? Here's your test. It's pretty easy. Take a toddler from every nation on earth. Put those sweet, adorable, shiny-faced little kids in a room. Tell them there's one piece of candy and whoever gets it wins, right? And watch what happens. Watch what happens. They'll claw, they'll manipulate, they'll tear at each other. They will do whatever it takes to get that candy. Why? Because our fundamental nature in our broken selves is to be self-centered, is to want what we want. There's a Russian novelist who puts it this way. I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible. Something to think about, right? What he's speaking to is the reality that Paul talks about in Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the reality for all of us is that is our bent, to go with the flow of broken humanity. Not only that, not only is there the evil in our hearts because of sin, but there is ease. It's the easy way to go. For the gate is wide and the road is broad. Some of your translations will say easy, spacious. It's the way of the crowd. The gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. It's easy in this lifetime to live according to our whims and desires. It's easier to do what we want to do without any form of accountability. And not only that, there are false teachers who want to tell us that that's the best way to live. That's why Jesus talks about false teachers and false prophets right in the middle of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Because he knows that we are prone to listen to people who tell us what we want to hear. But he gives us a stern warning. These people are not your friends. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they will paint things to look gray. They'll say, just question everything. As long as you're sincere, you can figure it out. commentator in the Preaching on the Word commentary by the name of Douglas Sean O'Donnell says this. He says, it's as if Jesus says, I teach self-denial. They teach look great, feel great. You've heard that before, haven't you? Jesus, I teach the dangers of materialism. They teach live your best life now. I teach there's only one way to God. They teach love wins. That the wideness of God's mercy is so wide and that everyone is eventually included in the kingdom. I teach humility and dependence upon God, Jesus says. They teach, if it's to be, it's up to me. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds spiritual even. You lean into it and you're like, oh, surely that's right because it kind of makes sense to me and this guy is a guru. Jesus says, these people are deceptive because they will not tell you what I will tell you, and that's the truth. That there are two ways that you have to choose. And so the broad path is easy, and that's why many stumble into it. It's the inclination of the human heart. We're going with the flow of our culture and crowd. It's difficult to stand against that. But if we look carefully on the journey, we will find there is another way. It's why we have God's word. There's another way. It's narrow, Jesus says, and few find it, but it is there. As a matter of fact, the narrow way many commentators talk about, it has the impression or it gives the sense of a turnstile or a very narrow opening that you would have to go through as a gate. And so every time I read that word, there's a word picture that comes to mind. Anybody ever been to Rock City down near Chattanooga? See Rock City? I know you've at least seen the ads, right? Many of you have been there. So several years ago, I officiated a wedding that was held at Rock City. Tom and Linda Blau, their daughter Becca, got married there. My wife had just brought home, we just brought home our son from Nepal, so my wife stayed back with him, and I took the girls, and we had a daddy-daughter time at Rock City. And so Tom and Linda were gracious. They gave us tickets where we could explore Rock City and all of its various features. And so there's a particular place at Rock City called Fat Man Squeeze. And so I want to put up a picture. I snapped a picture of my girls, right? Dropping down through Fat Man Squeeze. Me excited to explore it. They turn to look at me, their big old great big dad. And I could see the look in their eyes. Should we tell him that it's narrow? Or do we risk offending him? And as you know, my daughters are pretty honest. And so they called back, Dad, I don't know that you should try this. Maybe you should go another way. Well, what did that mean? I was bound and determined to make it through Fat Man Squeeze. And so I began to make my way down the steps. And of course, I'm a little claustrophobic, so I started to get nervous. But I was like, I can't let my little girls make fun of me. I got to do this, right? So I began to squeeze through as it got narrow and narrow. And it started to get tight. And I had to turn sideways. And all of a sudden, I realized I was stuck. I couldn't make it through. Here's the reason why. I was carrying a backpack. And of course, when you have small kids these days, it's like moving a small army everywhere you go. So we got sippy cups, we got snacks, we got all kinds of stuff, change of clothes, right? I had enough rations in that backpack to last us through World War III. I mean, that's just the way it is when you travel with kids these days. And so I realized it was the backpack, right? I got to get rid of that thing. So I had to wedge myself back out. I had to drop the pack, and then I had to go, it turns out I was like, suck in, right, and make it through. And you guys, I made it. And I'd like to say I'm a bigger man than this, but basically when I got through, I was like, girls, I made it. I think it was a good parenting lesson for them, right? So sometimes they need to be reminded, you know, that us old people were capable of things too. But the moral of the story is what? I couldn't make it through with my baggage. And that's exactly the word picture that Jesus is painting. He says in John 10:9, I am the door. He's the only way. John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the good news that's embedded into this word picture. A lot of us carry around a metaphorical backpack. We carry the weight of our sin, the weight of our poor choices, the weight of our guilt and shame on our backs. When it comes to the kingdom, Jesus says, no, you've got to drop that there. If you're going to come through this gate, you leave it all behind. My grace is sufficient for you. That's your old life. Leave it behind. Your new life is with me. Come this way. And that word picture works in another glorious way as well. There are those of us in our lifetime who have tried to be religious, or we've tried to be good, thinking that will earn our way into the kingdom. And so we filled our pack with good works and things that we think will earn us favor with God. When it comes to that narrow gate, can we take any baggage through? No. Again, Jesus says to us, my grace is sufficient. Your good works don't earn your way in. So we have to come to Jesus simply as we are. And we have to enter the narrow gate that he is as the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we enter a gate, when we take a path, we know that it has a destination. Every path leads somewhere, doesn't it? And that leads us to point two, what Jesus says in these same verses. That Jesus taught that there are only two destinations, eternal destruction and eternal life. Those who go through the broad gate, it's eternal destruction that's on the other side. Those who find the narrow gate, it's eternal life. As I mentioned earlier, the reality of our world today is that we talk a lot about heaven, but we don't talk a lot about hell. And so there are a couple of things that I want to address. I wish we had hours to go through all that Jesus had to say about eternity, about heaven and hell, but we don't. So I want you to know this, first of all, I'm aware that in our culture today, there are those of us who are raised in religious traditions in which we were emotionally manipulated by people who preached the fire and brimstone sermons. I know that that doctrine has been mistaught, it's been misapplied, it's been misused in a lot of different venues. And so my goal, as the old saying goes, is not to hold you over the flames of hell like a marshmallow until your clothes smell like smoke. But on the other hand, we can't fall into the ditch of ignoring something of eternal consequence, of something that Jesus said, just because people have misused and misapplied it. We have to look at it honestly, biblically, truthfully. We have to, just like with heaven, get the caricatures out of our mind when it comes to hell. The red guy in a red suit with the pitchfork, right? Here's a Far Side cartoon. I showed you a Far Side cartoon earlier this series where the guy's sitting on a cloud in heaven, bored, right? Here's another one. At the top, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Bottom, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. And so we laugh, but yet if we're not careful, we begin to have a default picture of hell that is cartoonish, that is a caricature in our hearts and in our minds. And so we have to commit ourselves to being biblical when it comes to our view of hell. Just like Jesus refers to heaven as a literal place, he refers to hell as a literal place as well and describes it in graphic terms. Going through the teachings this week, I've summarized it. It includes raging fires and the worm that doesn't die. Christ says the unsaved will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:19-31, Jesus taught that in hell, the wicked suffer terribly, that they are fully conscious, that they retain their desires and memories and reasoning, that they long for relief, that they cannot be comforted, that they cannot leave their torment, and that they are bereft of hope. What is the duration of hell? How long will it last? Matthew 25:46. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus says, if heaven is forever, so is hell. We need to remember that hell is not heaven's equal opposite. Just as God has no equal as a person, heaven has no equal as a place. Hell will be, as Randy Alcorn notes, agonizingly dull, small and insignificant, without company, without purpose, without accomplishment, because God is the source of all good and hell is the absence of God. Hell must also be the absence of all good. Likewise, community, friendship, and fellowship are good, rooted in our relationship with the triune God himself. But in the absence of God, hell will have no community, no camaraderie, no friendship. Misery loves company, but there will be nothing to love in hell. And that's just a summary, a snapshot of what Jesus had to say. It's sobering, it's heavy, and I know What's going through your heart and your mind right now? Because it's the question, or it's the statement that most people grapple with. It's the objection. How could a loving God send people to hell? Well, let's unpack that statement a little bit. First of all, it has to do with the authority, the one speaking. We have a hard time sometimes with, quote, exclusive statements that some people get in, some people are left out. But we need to rethink that a little bit, because you're actually okay with exclusivity. And let me tell you the reason why. Some of you will leave church today and you will go to a restaurant, and posted there at the door of that restaurant is a sign. What does that sign say? No shirt, no shoes, no what? Service. And you will be glad that a guy can't walk in without a shirt and without a shoes, go back and flip you a hamburger and hand it to you on a plate, right? You're glad that there is exclusivity and guidelines. Some of you will go get on an airplane this week. And yeah, we complain and moan about how long we have to stand in lines, but you're glad that they check passports and identification. You're glad that they want to double check to be sure that a person who's riding next to you on the plane is not a terrorist and is not on the do not fly list, right? You might go to the doctor this week. You have a life-threatening disease. And when you go to that doctor and the doctor says, you have this disease, but there is a cure. And there is one medicine that will cure you of this disease. You don't say, hey, doc, that's great, but I think you're being a little exclusive here. You know, instead of that drug, I'd want to just take a Tylenol. That'll heal me as well, right? No, none of us do that, because we know that there is a remedy that has been discovered for that disease. In the same way, why are we not intellectually and emotionally okay with the fact that God has made one remedy for our sin, and his name is Jesus? Loving God. Would a loving God send people to hell? Well, let's talk about the definition of love for a moment. Could God be loving without being just? Otherwise, if he was just loving, if he let everybody in, then his justice is just hollow and empty. To use an extreme example, would it be fair for God to allow Mother Teresa and Hitler both in? Because that's what we really think when we say, hey, everybody gets to heaven. We're pragmatic universalists in that sense. How about this statement, right? A loving God would not send people to hell. It's interesting, as if that word picture denotes this angry God who's throwing people into the pit as they scream for mercy. That's not the picture the Bible paints. We've talked about the fact the past several weeks that heaven is ultimately about what? God's presence. Heaven is about Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus in this lifetime, why would you want to spend forever with him? And so ultimately, eternal punishment is simply the trajectory that someone is already on in this lifetime who has rejected God and say, I don't want you now. And so God says, okay, then you don't want me forever. C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. He said, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done to God. Or those to whom God will say in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Satan has motives. He wants us to reject Christ without a healthy sense of fear. He wants Christians to be unmotivated to share Christ. He wants God to receive less glory for the radical nature of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. Randy Alcorn sums it up powerfully. If we understood hell even in the slightest bit, none of us would ever say, go to hell. It's far too easy to go to hell. It requires no change of course, no navigational adjustments. We were born with our autopilot set toward hell. It is nothing to take lightly. Hell is the single greatest tragedy in the universe. It's real. Jesus said it was real. And so we need to live like it's real. But aren't you glad that hell's not the only place that Jesus talked about? Because you see, I think we can't fully understand the glories of heaven until we've glimpsed the horrors of hell. You can't understand just how good the good news is until you have looked fully at the bad news. And so one of the great things about the gospel is that Jesus spoke much about heaven. Again, we've looked at that. You can go back and listen to the past several weeks. But heaven isn't this place that we're just going to float around with nothing to do. No, instead, there we will worship God forever. We will reign and rule with him over his universe. There will always be more to explore. There will always be more to experience. It is going to be a blast. And we want everyone we know to be there. We want to tell them. Heaven is the place where we will be fully reconciled to God. Here are some of the word pictures the Bible gives us. Like priests in the temple, as a bride with her husband, as children with a good father, as heirs of the king, as participants in the banquet, and as worshipers who behold the very face of God. Not only will we see his face and live, but we will likely wonder, as it's been said, if we ever truly lived before we saw his face. Can I get an amen? That's the glory of heaven, is that God is there and that we want to be with him for an eternity. And so that leads us to our third point today, is that Jesus taught that there are two ways, but that there is one inescapable choice. To reject or to act in obedience. To reject or to act. Look with me at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone's getting in. Universalism is not biblical. Some will say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, that alone does not get you in. It says, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we do any miracles? Didn't we do these things that looked spiritual? And then to me, this is the saddest verse in the Bible. And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. That word know doesn't mean knowing about. It means knowing, intimate relationship, experiential knowledge. So there are many today who are trusting in a false profession of faith. They say, Lord, Lord, but there is no obedience. There is no follow through. There is no evidence of fruit in their life. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus won't be fooled. It's as if Jesus will say to them, have we met? You're tossing around my name like you know me. You've done things saying that they're in my power. But you never truly surrendered your sin and yourself to me as Savior. It was still all about you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those are sobering, challenging words for us. And my goal today is not to manipulate you. My goal is to just present the truth the way that Jesus presented it to us, is that we live in a world in which the evil of our hearts, the ease of our lifestyles, and the words of false teaching have so become a part of our world that a lot of people are deluded into thinking that they're going to be with God for an eternity, when in reality they have made this life all about them. And so what do we do with this today? Three takeaways for us this morning. Takeaway number one is this. We must talk about hell unapologetically. Just because it's been misused and abused does not mean it's not real. If Jesus said it's real, it's real. And we need to be unapologetic about that because of what's at stake. We can't be silent any longer. Francis Chan puts this in perspective for us. He says, would you have thought to rescue sinful people from their sins by sending your son to take on human flesh? Would you have thought to enter creation through the womb of a young Jewish woman and be born in a feeding trough? Would you have thought to allow your created beings to torture your son, to drive nails through his hands and his feet? It's incredibly arrogant to pick and choose which incomprehensible truths we embrace. No one wants to ditch God's plan of redemption, even though it doesn't make sense to us. Neither should we erase God's revealed plan of punishment because it doesn't sit well with us. As soon as we do this, we're putting God's actions in submission to our own reasoning, which is a ridiculous thing for clay to do. Point well made. Number two, we must talk about hell urgently. Urgently. Everyone will follow one of these two paths. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. At the end, it will be the sheep and the goats, as Jesus said. And so the reality for us is that earth leads directly into heaven or directly into hell. according to our decision about what we do with Christ here and now. Think about this. For Christians, this present life is the closest we come to hell, praise God. For unbelievers, this present life is the closest that they will ever come to heaven, unless they repent and turn by faith to Jesus. So last but not least, number three, we must talk about hell compassionately. And so we don't stand far back in some kind of judgmental posture. Instead, we lean in to our friends who don't know Jesus, who are searching desperately for hope. And we tell them, listen, I too was on the broad path. Listen, I was on the road that leads to destruction. And we all have our own testimony with its own details. But this is the way too that I was going. But let me tell you, you don't have to go with the crowd. There's another way. It's not unloving to tell someone who is in a burning house the way out. It is the most loving thing that you could do to say, I love you enough to tell you the truth. The way that you're living apart from Christ, the way that you're living solely from yourself, it leads to eternal destruction. Christ found me. He saved me. And I want you to know that same truth. In just a moment, we're going to listen to and then sing a powerful hymn, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Talks about the fact that if we're in Christ, we are hidden with him. That's why we can have eternal security. But there's a line in that hymn. There's a line in that hymn that says, oh, be the double cure. Save me from wrath and make me pure. Oh, that that would be the cry of our hearts today. Will you bow your heads with me as we prepare ourselves and our hearts to take the Lord's Supper this morning? I could not think of a better way to end this message than to remember the price that God paid, so that we did not have to experience eternal destruction. So if you're here today and you are hidden with Christ, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this moment is for you as you remember the price that was paid so that you could come through the narrow gate, so that you could know eternal life forever. God paid that price for you. If you're here today and you don't know that for yourself, I pray that as we think about the body and the blood, that you would be convicted and that you would turn from your sin and yourself to a Savior who is the rock upon which we can build our lives, not only in this world, but into eternity. His name is Jesus. So Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved us enough to teach us the truth about eternity. That you didn't hide it from us, but instead you revealed it to us so that we would turn to you. God, as we take the Lord's Supper today, may it be a powerful reminder of the price that was paid so that we could be eternally secure. And may we long to tell that story to others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.